I'm actually going to give a little bit of a semi-missions report, although I just went to Ontario. but anyway, I went to a Voice of the Martyrs conference in Ontario in November called Momentum, and it's energizing mission through fires of hostility. And I was asked to give a little report on that and things I learned, things I was impacted by, resonated with me. And so we're going to just talk a little bit about that and hope that some lessons that I learned will be something that I can pass on to others. And normally I'm only speaking about the persecuted church once a year. I don't want to be the guy that always speaks on the same thing all the time when he speaks, but I've been doing this because I was asked to, so. And I trust it'll be a blessing to you as we think about the Lord's working around the world. So I want to just show a little promo video. I hope this is going to work, the sound. We're just going to skip that one, I guess. And we're going to go over backup planning with a DVD a little later on. Okay, so that was just a little promo of the conference, a couple of minutes just to kind of give us kind of the context about it. But I thought one thing that was interesting to me, and kind of a random thing, there's a man who works in Bangladesh and works with Christians there. And I don't know if he actually heard it firsthand or like he was there when it happened or he heard it secondhand by someone else. Anyway, there was a believer there whose name was Silas. And the comment was a bit of a joke. Well, where's Paul at? Where's Paul in this situation, Paul and Silas? And the answer was quite interesting. He said, well, we're praying for Paul. We're praying for our Paul. We think he's in a mosque at this time. We're praying for Paul of Bangladesh, our Paul, to evangelize our people. It wasn't something that I'm sure was expected to hear, but these people have a heart for the gospel, and they have a desire to see God raise up a man like Paul to reach their country. Another thing that I noted and that I thought was interesting, a lady who was actually a former Muslim herself, she spoke about loving your Muslim neighbor. And I learned that the average Muslim can't interpret the Quran themselves because they are, you really need to be an Arabic scholar, you need to be educated in the Quran. So the normal, everyday or average Muslim doesn't really know what the Quran says. And she challenged us not to be afraid to offer a Muslim or give a Muslim a Bible and to see what God can do amazing things. So that's a challenge for me and each one of us as we have this community in our own neighborhood. And what I'm going to be focusing on the rest of my message is in North Korea. And I guess just throughout that weekend, it was something that impacted me. It was touched on a number of times in other places. And I just, in my own heart, my own interest in North Korea just really, really spoke to me. And I'm looking back a few years ago, I did speak the message on North Korea. It was actually 11 years ago now. And there's a whole new generation here that need to hear the message of the church in North Korea. For many years now, North Korea has been ranked the number one place, the worst place for Christians. It's the worst persecutor for Christians in the world. What a seemingly a dictatorship by the Kim family here, currently led by King Kim Jong-un, is essentially a mafia. The country of North Korea is essentially ruled by a mafia, controlling a territory. It's not a government that we would think of in Canada or United States where the government is there for the people, for the good of the people. the government, if you would call it that, in Korea, North Korea, is actually looking out for themselves. It's led by a small group of people, and every citizen in North Korea is ranked. They have a social class, between 40 and 50 classes. And really what it is they're ranked according to the usefulness and their loyalty to the regime. So if you're loyal to the regime and you're useful to the regime, then you have a pretty good life. You have a life comparable to a North American, Western. You have access to education, to your daily life. But if you are not useful, and if you are not loyal or you suspect to be not loyal, then your life is definitely different. You are actually have a pretty meager existence. Interesting enough, Christians are very low on the scale. They're ranked below murderers and, you know, serial rapists and things like that, because those kind of normal criminals, I guess you'd call it, they can go to a prison, they can be rehabilitated, and they can go out into society, live a normal life, I guess. But Christians and their like are accused of being crimes of the state, enemies of the state, and enemies of the Kim family. So really, Christians are the worst of the worst, and their punishment is the concentration camp, something you would see in Nazi Germany type of thing. And I just want to mention also that a lot of my information is when I met Eric Foley, who's the CEO of Voice of the Martyrs Korea, and he's a man who really gave me a lot of insight on what's really going on in North Korea. A lot of things that we see in the media, even among Christian circles, is not necessarily accurate, so he was able to give me a lot of good information. And the country of North Korea has its underlying philosophy, and its culture is based on a concept called Juche. It's loosely translated self-reliance. It's a mixture of communism, Confucianism, and actually Christianity. And you also see that they have their own trinity in a way. You have your Kim Il-sung, who's the leader, or the first of the Kim family, and then his son, Kim Jong-il, and then Kim Il-sung's wife. And then we also have the son now, like the grandson, who's somehow in the picture. I thought it was an interesting story. Kim Il-sung's mother, so again, he was the leader, first dictator in North Korea back in the 50s. He was set up by the communists in Russia. And he was brought up in a Christian home. His mother was a Christian. And when he went to church with his mother would always fall asleep. So here's a message to those of us that fall asleep. How sometimes those that are watching us now, we all fall asleep sometimes, but this would happen every week, I guess. And he would ask his mother, "Why do you always fall asleep at church?" And she would say, "Well, this is the only place I can get some rest." And later on, when he grew up and he was trying to unify his country under communism, he would tell the story of his mother, who was a Christian, who went to church where she fell asleep. And he would say, "We don't need a religion or an ideology that will cause our people to fall asleep. We need something that will get people awake." And so he was able to replace Christianity with this unifying ideology called Juche. I'm going to read a little bit of a description of it. This is called "These Are the Generations." And it was it's actually the story of a family of Christians in North Korea and how they survived. They defected to North Korea, but to South Korea, and it was told by Eric Foley, as I mentioned. It's very fascinating. Listen to what the description of this Juche is. We must dismiss the stereotype that North Korea, a communist country, is also a godless country. The truth is, North Korea is almost certainly the most religious place on earth. And in fact, the religion of North Korea should look very familiar to Christians. The religion of North Korea, they prefer the term ideology, is called Juche, which means self-reliance. Listen to this. Every week, 100% of the North Korean population has to gather together, village by village, in special buildings for worshipful services called self-criticism meetings. Juche has a trinity, Kim Il-sung, his wife, and his son, Kim Jong-il, and veneration for the latter has not waned in the wake of his death and the ascension to power of his son, Kim Jong-un, current leader. In the weekly self-criticism meetings, North Koreans sing from a hymnal containing 600 songs of praise glorifying Kim Il-sung and Kim Jong-il. North Koreans pray. They pray by looking up reverently at the pictures of the Kim dynasty leaders that have to be hung on the best wall of every home. Every home in North Korea has these two guys hanging on the best wall. The original Kim Il-sung, died in 1994, but North Koreans continue to call him the country's president and regard him as immortal, the god of North Korea. A Chinese reporter asked a young North Korean student, "Do you spare a particular time of the day, such as before you go to bed, for Kim Il-sung? Do you talk to him? Does he talk to you?" "Yes," said the student. As for his son, Kim Jong-il, they say a star appeared overhead when he was born in a humble log cabin in the snowy midwinter. Like one reporter wrote, "All that is missing is the three kings and their camels." If Juche sounds like a twisted imitation of Christianity to you, then you can understand why North Korea works so hard to neutralize it. Only Christianity has the power to unmask Juche as a fraudulent faith, and that is why North Korea has always worked hard to exterminate every Christian within its borders. It's interesting, reading that, you can understand how Christian defectors that are exposed to the gospel would not understand how this works, because they think that Christianity is copying Juche when it's really the other way around, isn't it? I understand that when Kim Il-sung died, they actually sang "How Great Thou Art" at his funeral. Can you imagine? Just amazing to think that this actually is happening in this country, but really, this is the unifying thing that unifies the whole country. And only the power of the gospel can show the true reality of what is going on. So I wanted to talk a little bit about Voice of the Martyrs Korea. I'm going to read the mission statement. So Voice of the Martyrs Korea is dedicated to enabling today's Korean Christians, both South and North, as well as Christian brothers and sisters from around the world with special connection to Korea, to remember this path and to learn together how to walk in it well. We do this by listening closely to the voice of Jesus and to those early Korean Christian martyrs and persecuted Christians around the world today who follow him no matter what, especially in North Korea. We partner and fellowship together with those who suffer for Christ, not in pity or sadness or desire to rescue them, but in the conviction that Christ's sacrificial love is the greatest treasure humans can receive from God and express in their own lives. It's quite a mission statement, isn't it? I just want to talk a little bit about the work that Voice of the Martyrs Korea does. So they're based in South Korea. And of course, South Korea is, in Seoul, is very close to the North Korea border. One thing that they do is they have something called Underground University. So this is actually an outreach to North Korean defectors, those who have actually got out of the country and made it to South Korea. It's two years. It's a two-long ministry and leadership training school for North Korean defectors. In addition to the classroom work and personal mentoring and service assignments, they participate in mission trips to minister to North Koreans living in other countries. So these people, these are North Koreans who believe in the Lord Jesus, whether they were believers in North Korea or whether they became Christians when they went to South Korea, and they're learning how to follow the Lord Jesus in discipleship, and they're also learning how to reach to their own people, whether that means going back into North Korea, or whether that means ministering to North Korean defectors in South Korea, or whether it means going to other countries where North Koreans are working. So it's quite a thing to think that that this ministry is going on. And I'd like us to actually identify with these individuals. I'd like us to just come alongside and show that in PEI Canada, there are Christians who are thinking about you that are sacrificing yourselves, because some of them are actually going to go back and witness to their countrymen, and they're not going to come back. Some of them will lose their lives. So I think we should stand in solidarity with these individuals. What I've done is I've wrote a little letter to the students of the Underground University, and just have some verses, and you know, in English and Korean. And what I'd like to do is maybe you could just sign your name, sign something, you know, a little message of encouragement to these people, and show that you have you're showing solidarity with them, and trying to be a blessing to them. And so I want to just send that around, so that we can be part of blessing these folks here that are sacrificing themselves for the gospel. There's also what's called a radio broadcast. So this is interesting because it's not just South Koreans broadcasting into North Korea, because you know North Koreans are sensitive to the difference in the language, and they'll discount, oh, this is another South Korean propaganda thing. This is actually North Koreans ministering to North Koreans. And so this will really resonate with North Koreans, because it's their own people talking about the truth, talking about the gospel. And there is an estimated 2 million North Koreans who tune into their illegal radios every evening. And Eric says that the government is quite aware of what's going on, and they try to, you know, block the signal and stuff, but God has been working through all that, and the broadcast is going out, and the gospel is going out. Another interesting ministry of Voice of the Martyrs Korea is, how do you get Bibles into North Korea? How do you get Christian literature into North Korea? You just can't go across the border. There's this great big demilitarized zone and heavily fortified on both sides. You just can't get in there. You can't take a boat and go around. There's no way to get into the country. And if you did somehow get in the country, you would be, be risking your life. So a closed country like that, how do you get the gospel in? Well, an innovative way is to these balloons, hydrogen balloons, like they're kind of like the weather balloons. They stuff them with Bibles. And according to the website, it says they launched 40,000 North Korean New Testaments and 5,000 USB drives last year. So that's amazing to think that these balloons are floating over across the border and delivering thousands of the gospel to North Koreans. It's just an amazing thing. At this time, I'd like to actually show a little video of this. This is happening, right? How does it work, and how do they do it? And I apologize that there's a couple of parts that are a little bit broken in terms of the sound. And also, it's interesting that the Voice of the Martyrs Netherlands are the ones who produced this. It's in Korean subtitles. For those of you who can read Korean, you're good. There's actually probably a few seconds of Dutch in there as well, so those of you who can speak Dutch can join in too. So I'm going to get that video shown right this time, and I'll come back.
So we're using regular plastic like you would buy at the market.
In the office of the South Korean capital, Seoul, people are wrapping little books into plastic. These are New Testaments. Within a few hours, these Bibles will be sent to the most closed and most anti-Christian country in the world, North Korea. Since many years, North Korea has topped the list of countries where Christians are persecuted. Owning a Bible can be sufficient reason to be sent to a concentration camp. Eric Foley is director of Seoul USA and one of the founders of this organization. Foley and his organization have the desire to reach North Korea with the gospel. But how do you reach people in a country where being a Christian is strictly forbidden? Today, they introduced me to a very special way of evangelizing, spreading Bibles by balloons.
So this is one of the 38,000 New Testaments that we'll launch this year. We do a New Testament as opposed to a full Bible simply because this is the right size and weight to launch. It's also easier for North Koreans to pick these up and to be able to hide them away so that they're not detected. So we're using regular plastic like you would buy at the market to wrap the Bibles because we want to make sure that when they're dropped that if they land somewhere where it's wet, because this is also a rainy season, that they're not ruined.
The Bibles will be released within a few hours, but the exact moment of launching we'll only know a short time before. It depends on the weather.
So we should have wind that goes to the northwest.
Yeah.
All right, well, let's get everyone together and let's plan on leaving at 7:30, doing this launch about 9:30 then.
Yes.
When we talk about good weather for balloon launching, most people would say it's bad weather. So we'll be out launching in the rain a lot of times.
How many Bibles are in your car here?
Tonight we'll probably do about 1,800.
We drive to a place where the balloons will be launched. It's a 1 hour drive from Seoul. Outside, it's getting dark, and that's good. We don't like to draw any attention. We are getting closer to the launch place. And I feel some tension among the people in our car.
In the Bible it says is that we don't battle against flesh, but against principalities and powers. And we always feel that when we go out for a launch. You see it in small ways, I mean, different things that can go wrong. So we do everything we can to make sure that we're well prepared. But spiritually, that's a fight that you have to fight every time you go out to do a launch. We won't face opposition from the police or the neighbors. You're praying that North Korea is not going to launch Scud missiles towards the border like they did a few days ago.
We arrive at a remote and dark place, about 1 mile from the North Korean border.
Well, we're getting close to the launch site. We're almost here. It's hard to find your way here in the daytime. At nighttime, it's even harder. So do we want to move this stuff over, Mrs. O? Pray, Lord, that each Bible that we launch would accomplish your purpose for it, to be able to supply these Bibles. We thank you specifically for men and women and children in the Netherlands who gave to be able to make these specific Bibles and this launch possible. We pray that you bless them in the remembrance of North Korea. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As it goes up, the air pressure decreases until the hydrogen becomes to have enough capacity to cause the balloon to pop. So the whole thing explodes. And that's how the Bibles are released.
Have you ever heard a reaction from North Koreans who found a Bible?
Well, Bible launching is relatively new. Usually it takes several years after we start doing something before we hear a reaction. So we did flyers for years, and we were just hearing, in fact, from one of the North Korean people who came to China on a relative visa, and she told us that people go down to the border area, which is white with flyers, she said, and they go down there to be able to gather these flyers for fuel originally, but then they start to read the flyers, and that's how many of them come to hear the gospel for the first time.
One of the balloons is equipped with a GPS. Within 10 minutes, we will know if the balloons have landed in North Korea.
Lord, help keep the GPS attached to the balloon and give it a smooth flight into North Korea so we can know where these Bibles are landing, even 10 minutes from now, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.
En de luchtballonnen worden hier achter mij opgelaten en nagestaard door de mensen die hier achter me staan. In de hoop dat ze in de handen van de goede mensen terechtkomen. Maar ik vraag me wel af, als nou Noord-Koreanen zo'n Bijbel vinden en ze rapen hem op, is dat niet heel gevaarlijk?
The North Koreans know what Bibles are. And every North Korean knows the penalty for having a Bible. The only reason someone pick up a Bible is because they want to read the Bible. Ah, wonderful, great. This is exciting news. This is the first track that we have showing the where the GPS device is now on the balloon that's crossed into North Korea. You can see there's the water. We're on this side. You can see where we started here with the number one track. And then now you can see on the other side. So the balloon has safely made its way into North Korea. Praise God.
Praise God.
I always think of the number of Bibles inside, so I'm thinking in my head, all right, there's 15 Bibles, and I think of them, the balloon reaching the altitude at which it bursts, and then as they open, I think that the Lord guides each one. I think it's not just a weather phenomenon, I think the Lord has a plan for each of the Bibles that we launch. I don't think any of them go to waste. So. Every time it's a balloon goes up, it's like a miracle to me.
So that was the man that I got a lot of my information about, and you can see he's got a real heart for the North Koreans. Like, he's got a real heart for the gospel, these people, and also discipleship. So my question is, is there a church in North Korea? Does their church exist? Reading about North Korea and what I've just touched on this evening, and you'd wonder, is there really one there? Like, there's absolutely no environment, friendly environment at all for Christians to exist in that country. But Eric says that there are actually 100,000 Christians in North Korea. We can praise God that there are actually 100,000 Christians in this country that we're talking about. And 30,000 of those are in concentration camps. I'm thinking about the story of Elijah. The story of Elijah after he had done a wonderful and amazing thing where he had won a wonderful victory for God on Mount Carmel. And God had wonderfully showed up and burnt that sacrifice, and all the people were amazed at all that had transpired. And the prophets of Baal were cut down. And yet Elijah was so discouraged that he had to get away from the whole situation. And the Lord really dealt gently with him, didn't he? He dealt gently with him. And he spoke to him not in a great phenomenon, but in a still small voice. And he gives him instructions of what to do now. You know, you're to pass on to Elisha, and the king is going to do this and do that and all these different things. And within that little section of instructions, the Lord says, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him." You know, Elijah thought, "God, I'm the only one. I'm the only one that is doing anything for you here. When you showed up and you did an amazing thing, all the people, as we heard this morning, they were halting between two opinions. And even after you did show up, they still were a bit wishy-washy. Lord, I'm the only one doing this." And yet, the response by the Lord was, "Elijah, I have 7,000. I have 7,000 of the people in this idolatrous country with an ungodly leader, with an ungodly wife, queen, and king and queen who have not bowed down to the idolatry of this land." And that reminds me of North Korea. I have my people who are building the church of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can rejoice in that. Now, how do North Korean Christians worship? You know, think of the context here. They have no Bibles, or very rare to have a Bible. They can't meet together in a building. They can't even really meet underground in the sense of in a warehouse or in the woods or whatever, because everybody's spying on each other. The neighbors are spying on each other. The government is always looking to see who are the people who are not loyal and who are not useful. So I thought this was really interesting. You know, how do North Korean Christians worship? They have no Bible. They have to know the Word of God. They have to know the truths that are contained in the Word of God. They have to be able to teach it to each other and learn it themselves. They have to be able to transmit it to others in a very simple form. They have no Bible in which they can. They don't have a MacArthur Study Bible or whatever. They just don't have anything. They have to. What do they have that they can use to worship and transmit the message and evangelize their own people? Well, Eric said it really centers around four different elements of their worship. First one is the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments, of course, we get our ethics. You know, you should not steal, commit murder, those kinds of things. But also, it really addresses a very important subject in North Korea, which is the whole issue of idolatry. Remember what I said I read in the book there about, you know, we have this false religion, which has the Kim family as the kind of the Trinity, the false Trinity. How do believers get around this? How do they manage this? They have to have the picture of the Kim family in their home. They have to, when they're on their way to work, they see a statue of the Kim family. They see a mural of the Kim family. When they're at work, they have there's a picture prominently displayed. How do they get around it? If they have to go to these meetings, you know, these self-criticism meetings that are like church services, how do they get around that? It's, you know, Eric said to me, it's a very big concern for Christians that they have a very conscious need and desire to examine their behavior and be kept on track to avoid idolatry. So that's really a very important aspect of North Koreans Christians worship, is the whole issue of idolatry. Now, Eric wasn't at liberty to tell me how they manage this. That's okay, I don't need to know. He knows, and the North Koreans do whatever they do, but he just told me that it is a definite something in the back of their minds. So we have the Ten Commandments. We have the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed, which is really where they get their theology. Again, they don't have the Bible. They don't have a systematic theology book. And it serves as a as a standard, as a litmus test to determine the authenticity of a message. Now, I'm going to read the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, those of you here that have a background in Roman Catholicism, you may think, well, that's a Roman Catholic creed. And, when I was a boy growing up, it was the Apostles' Creed, and it was the Hail Marys and the Lord's Prayer, right? So that was kind of the things you do in the Roman Catholic Church. But the Apostles' Creed is something that predates what we consider the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church. In other denominations, use it in some degree. Even within the evangelical world, the Apostles' Creed is used. And what I read there was there's nothing wrong with what is being said there. Now, someone might say, well, oh, the Holy Catholic Church. Well, it doesn't say the Roman Catholic Church. It simply means the Holy Catholic Church. And Catholic means universal. Now, in today's culture, North America, Catholic simply means Roman Catholic. But truly, the essence of the word is universal. Universal. We're part of the universal body of Christ. And so, again, in the context of being in an environment where you don't have any resources, you need to be able to pass on your faith. You need to be able to understand your faith. And that's what they use. And that really is the summary of their faith. And I don't want, the reason I'm saying this and kind of belaboring it is that I don't want you to get the impression that North Korean Christians are Roman Catholic in nature. When Korea was evangelized over 100 years ago, it was evangelized by Bible-believing Christians who laid down their lives for the gospel in Korea. And so today, 100 years later, North Korean Christians have that same faith. They believe in God's word, and they're true to it as much as they have available to them. And their sacrifices are still being felt today. So we have North Koreans with the Apostles' Creed. Now, again, I'm not advocating that we, bring that in our worship, whether personally or collectively. But I'm just saying this is what they got, and this is what they're trying to go and use. We also see that they have the Lord's Prayer. What we would consider what is commonly thought of as the Lord's Prayer. It's really the model prayer, I guess you would say. The disciples were saying to the Lord Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And this is the way that the Lord taught them as a model prayer. So they learn how to pray by transmitting and practicing the Lord's Prayer. And then also we see the breaking of bread and fellowship with each other. This is the way they learn to worship, is through breaking of bread. Remembering the Lord Jesus in his broken body and his blood shed. So we have the worship. We have the Ten Commandments. We have the Apostles' Creed. We have the Lord's Prayer. And we have the breaking of bread. So those are the four elements that really North Korean Christians are part of their worship in an environment where it's hostile, where they have no Bibles, we have no resources, and they're trying to transmit what they have and be faithful to it. Another interesting question, how do North Korean Christians evangelize? They can't just knock on the door and give the gospel, or they can't open air preach. They can't share their faith, really, with their neighbors. They can't do anything, really. But they do it through family. They do it through family. They multiply in the gospel through marriage. And their in-laws, but they have to be very careful. listen to this, with a zero tolerance policy for Christianity, Christians are careful whom they tell about their faith. Foley says, they don't reveal their belief to their spouses until years after marriage. And they can't tell their children until they turn 15, as teachers are trained to extract such information from students. Foley learned that children of Christian families don't even realize they're sitting in an underground church meeting. One man said, every week his grandfather would gather the family together and give them the same 10 pieces of advice. Later he realized his grandfather was passing down the Ten Commandments. So that's how the gospel is going forth. It's through the family. And the last thing I want to touch on this evening is some lessons. How can we learn from the North Korean church? What can we gather as we go about our own worship and serving the Lord Jesus Christ here in this country? Well, first of all, the whole subject that I touched on of idolatry. The whole subject of idolatry. And of course, again, the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 2 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. 2 Corinthians 10 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. For the North Korean Christians, it's very obvious. Idolatry is all around them. It's all around them. And they're very conscious of it. But let me ask the question. What about here? What about in PEI? What about in Charlottetown? What about in our homes? Do we have a problem with idolatry here? I think we do, but it's not as obvious as it is in North Korea. What do we idolize? What do we have that is another God before our God? What are the things that we put up above the true God? Super Bowl night. I'm just gonna say sports. I'm not gonna talk about sports tonight. I'm not gonna rail against sports, but I wanna ask you, do we have a problem with idolizing sports? Hockey, football, whatever it is. How about entertainment? Music, movies, video games. Just our smartphones in general, like Facebook and chatting and all this stuff. Like, do we idolize those things? Do we have a problem with idolatry? How about our jobs and our career? Yeah, we need to work. That's part of God's plan. But do we put it ahead of everything else? Well, do we have a problem with idolatry? How about a materialism? The best. We need to have the best, the greatest. We need the biggest car and the biggest house, and we need to work ourselves like crazy to get it. Maybe we have a problem with idolatry. Maybe we're the problem. Maybe we're idolizing ourselves. As I say, we need to put these things in the right perspective. There's nothing wrong with sitting around and watching a movie, watching the ball game or whatever, the sport, you know, the hockey game. Having a decent car to drive and a decent house to live in. I'm just saying, put it in perspective. Put it in perspective. Do we have a problem with idolatry? The North Korean Christians are very conscious of this in their own lives, but are we? Are we? Another lesson you might take away from the North Korean Christians is faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In Titus 1:9, it says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. I want to read a little bit more from this book. When my wife and I speak about North Korea at events in the West, people often ask us, how can we pray for North Korean Christians? So we ask a group of North Korean underground Christians that question. They answered, pray for us. We pray for you. When we asked why, they replied, because Christians in the West still have some wealth and freedom and power. Most have not yet experienced what it is like when all you have in life is God. You know, it relates to our stewardship, doesn't it? Listen to the way this is described. North Korean underground Christians are like people who have inherited a small handful of badly bent and faded puzzle pieces. They know that what they have received is inestimably precious, but they've never seen the puzzle box lid. So they don't know what the picture is that the pieces would make if they had the complete set. But they guard the pieces with their lives. In fact, their whole lives are wrapped up in understanding the pieces they have, in ensuring the transmission of these pieces, and in searching for more pieces and more information about the puzzle box lid. And then he continues by saying, I can hear the response of North Korean underground Christians to our query years ago. You pray for us, we pray for you. We may all have the puzzle pieces and even the puzzle box lid, but they, tightly clutching at times only a single folded, faded puzzle piece inside a trembling, yet reverently closed fist, know and worship and trust the puzzle maker in ways that I have yet to. With my comparative wealth and power and freedom, I am too often wrapped up in far too many puzzles to see that only one truly matters. Only one truly matters. The North Korean Christians are praying for us as they're praying for themselves, that God finds us faithful, that God finds us faithful in the circumstances in which he's placed us, because he always gives us the resources sufficient for the task. And so they want to be faithful, and they're praying that we would be as well, that we would be as well. They have freedom in Christ. They don't look to the government to give them freedom, freedom of rights and legislation, because they don't have any of it. They don't have anything. They can't trust the government, but their freedom is in Christ. You know, they're not necessarily looking to leave the country, although some are, but primarily they want to be faithful to where they are, where God has placed them, to what God's will is for their lives. And so we could look at that as an example. The other thing I want to just talk about is we don't want to pity them. And this is something that really touched me. Like, you know, we don't want to look at down on these people and say, man, if only they had what we have. If only they had the freedom to come to a place and worship and had the Bible. And, you know, if only they had what we have. Man, looking down at them and stuff like that, you know. But it's not like that at all. We're not praying for them so much as we're praying with them. We're praying with them. The individuals in this book, the Bays, the man here, when they escaped and they went to South Korea, because of that, his parents were sent to concentration camp. Because basically that's a real deterrent. If you escape the country, we're going to take your relatives and throw them in jail, things like that. So this man, he had a heart for his parents, obviously. So he said, well, I want to take the proceeds from this book, and I want to ransom my parents out of the concentration camp. Unfortunately, his father died, but I want to ransom my mother out of this camp. And apparently in North Korea, even though, you know, technically the law is you have to do this, but if you have the right amount of money, you can do anything. So the money was there, and his mother was transferred from a concentration camp to just a house arrest, you know, better situation comparatively, obviously. And her response was, well, why did they do that? Why did you do all that for me? She said this, Romans 8:28 works just as well inside a concentration camp as it does outside. It's quite a statement, eh? Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So we have no reason to pity our brothers and sisters in Christ in North Korea. The key verse about remembering the persecuted church is remember those in prison in Hebrews 13:3. It doesn't say to pity those in prison. It says to remember them. You know, in some ways, we look up to them. In many ways, we look up to them. There's no reason to look down. So those are the lessons, or some lessons we can think about applying in our lives to the persecuted church in North Korea. And if you want to look for more information, you know, you can read this book. I got it for the library, and I also have a message on Facebook Chapel group there about Eric when he talked about this, the subject, and also you can go to their website, and very interesting information is available. So, momentum, energizing mission through the fires of hostility. So I hope that, I trust that it was enlightening. It was certainly enlightening for me, in practical in a way, just the end part there, some lessons. So just encourage our hearts that we have to be faithful where we are, where God has placed us, just as they desire to be as well, where they are, where God has placed them. So let's pray as we close. Lord, we thank you for the message of the gospel, that it is the power of God to save everyone who believes, whether it be here, whether it be in North Korea, wherever it might be, wherever the gospel goes forth. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry of Voice of the Martyrs Korea as they seek to share the gospel through balloons and through radio and those different ministries. We do pray, Lord, for you raising up a church underground in North Korea. We look to them as an example to us, example for us, and the lessons we learn from the North Korean Christians truly speak. Pray, Lord, you help us to be faithful and help us to be testimonies where we are as they seek to be where they are. Give us grace, we ask, and bring us back to our home safely. Bring us back together again as well. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.